and then we will sing some of those songs. Amen. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for being here this morning. Thank you, Father, for life and health and strength. And I pray, Lord, your good hand upon us as we take this time aside from the world to be with you. Thank you for your word, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, for the free gift of everlasting life, and Lord, for the understanding that you keep us, it's not the other way around. Please be with our sister churches, wherever they are. I think especially on Ed this morning, and his cancer treatment coming up tomorrow. I pray you too, Lord, for Stan, and for Johnny Campbell, for Glenn Wilkinson, for the Haynes, for the Asquiths, for the Seelys, Lord, for all of those, and the many more, Lord, that are gathering together to prepare to fellowship with each other and to worship and praise. Please help us all this morning. I pray you, Father, for strength and comfort. And I pray you, Lord, for peace, that we would continue and make a point of keeping our eyes on you, especially when the world has left us down. We love you, Father. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the good sense to accept your Son's sake. And Father, we pray that you would be one of our number this morning. Please be with our absent brethren here, for Frank and Colin, for John and Pat and Steve. I pray the Lord your hand upon them, and that we would all receive our daily bread this day. We love you and praise you. Amen. Okay. Well, we will just go in hymn number order. Hymn number one in the black book. Looks like a black book morning this morning. How Great Thou Art, hymn number one.
I see.
text this morning, and we appreciate that. Number 11 is immortal, invisible God, only wise. And if you're fit and able, stand with me as we sing. If you're not, remain seated. But let's make a joyful noise this morning.
And I stood upon the sand sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. They worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. It was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. But all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must die with the sword. Here is the patience, the faith of the saints. He beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and called to the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wind was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven, and the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Amen.
Thank you for that reading. We're reading in Jeremiah this morning, just after breakfast, and it is astounding to see how much of the Bible literally is coming to pass, even on our TV screens when we turn on our news and one thing or another. Thank you for the Bible reading, for your hymn choices. We're having a wee look at our prayer lists this morning. Does anybody have anything that they would like to add to our prayer lists? Okey-doke. That's good news. Has anybody got any private prayer requests? Just keep your hands up there a wee second. Okay. Thank you very much. I do too. Does anybody have anything that God did for you this week that you would like to let us know about? I'm sure God is working in your mind. It's not like school. I'm not going to say, you speak. It's your turn. Do you ever get that in school? You're going, I wish my chair went further down behind my desk. I pray God is working on your life. Sometimes even nothing happening is all that we need in life, to be honest with you. I would ask if you would pray for Pat and Steve. Don't forget Frank as well. For Colin, for John. It's good to have Catherine and John with us this morning. We're glad to have them. Everyone will shake their hand on the way out. We're happy to see you this morning. Very welcome to worship with us. We are commanded in the Bible to continue to pray for Israel and stand up for Israel. Do that, and God will stand up for you whenever the time comes. I'm just thankful we're here. If Steve were here, he would say, thank you for God's continued blessings. And we'll put that down this morning. Amen. Nothing else we need to add to the prayer list? Excellent. All right. I'd ask that you would pray for me. I seem to be having a little bit of pancreatitis at the moment. I think I'm on the way back up again, but appreciate your prayers there. Well, to that end, would you lead us, please, if you would, Rob?
Dear Heavenly Father, first this day, Lord, thank you for your safety and security at your house today, Lord. For those of us, Lord, go for number, Lord, in our prayers, praise, especially exhortations, and all of things Please be accepting our sins and may receive our blessing as well, Lord. Both for this church and also in our sister church as well, that, and all those in Christ and Christ crucified, and it's the mission of sins only by Jesus Christ shed, working the cross, Lord. See us those many apart, Lord. Also, with absent Brad and with Frank, can see from all them, John, push work the guiding potential and with them as well, Lord. Also, with Colin, where he is, keep him safe and well, Lord. Not many trouble, Lord. And bring close walk to you as well, Lord. Save Steve, Colin, and John, Lord. Bring John and Steve, Lord, to church, Lord. Save them mightily and powerfully. And shed blood of the cross, Lord, as well, Lord. Also, with Steve and Pat, Lord, give Pat some respite. And give Steve heal mightily and powerfully, Lord. Help him to stay at Alice's, Lord. And mightily bring him back to health, Lord, as well, Lord. Also, with John Bradfield, keep him safe and well, Lord. And Mr. Armstrong as well, and also be with Mark and help him with pancreatitis, heal him mightily and powerfully as well, Lord. Also remember Mrs. Dearkin, Lord, and her operation, Lord, you might heal her mightily and powerfully, Lord, have her condition getting any worse, Lord, and see a miracle, as only light can provide a miracle among her body, Lord, and stop her from getting any worse, Lord, and condition getting deadlier and getting deadlier as well, Lord. Heal her mightily and powerfully, Lord, and may see a blessing as well, Lord. With this day, Lord, and we go through this day, Lord, and may we see a Christ centered week, the start of the week, Lord. And with us, it gives, and give us, and may our praise be accepted to your name, Lord, and may your great and holy name be praised as well. For the honor of life, Lord, for these Christ's name.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. Let's take the little black hymn books again, if you would, and turn to number 13. Number 13 is Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Hymn number 13. Guide me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Good old.
But thou art my
Normally there's just three, and I'm just getting into the hymn by the time we get to the end of number three, but Mrs. Bradfield found four, so we'll try it for a wee while and see. I think our next pick is number 27, if you would like to turn there. Number 27 is Nearer My God to Thee. So if you're able, you'd like to stand as we sing and make a joyful noise as we sing this other of a very old and powerful hymn. Nearer My God to Thee. Start working your way left. It'll be Proverbs, and then Psalms. Is that Jeremiah? I'm facing to that. Keep going left and you'll get to... after Psalms. Sorry, going right. And you'll get to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Lamentations and Ezekiel. If you get that far, you've gone too far, but go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. If you just give me a second or two, I get my glasses on. It all makes me chuckle when I think of the puzzlement I used to have with one of the older members of the congregation a few years ago before they passed away. We'd turn up a Bible study and he would say, I don't have my glasses with me, and he had a pair of glasses on his face. I used to say, but you have a pair of glasses on. He says, but they're not my reading glasses. So here I am, 10 years later, with reading glasses and ordinary distance glasses. Amen. We're in Jeremiah chapter 9. I'm going to read these 4 or 5 verses from verse number 23. Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning at verse number 23. And I had a few thoughts for a title for the message. I had or as an O-R, but title for the message on top of that is loving kindness, comma, judgment and righteousness. It's not loving kindness or judgment or righteousness. It's loving kindness, judgment and righteousness. It's all of them. This is what the Word of God says through Jeremiah to the children of Israel, goodness, 2,500, 3,000 years ago, and to us today. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab, and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Amen. Verse number 23 and 24 are our text this morning. And we're speaking on the subject of loving kindness and judgment and righteousness. Let's have a wee word of prayer, and then we will continue. Heavenly Father, Lord, we've arrived at this part of the service again, where we come before you and ask you for wisdom, for the hearing and the seeing and the reading and the understanding of your word, and the words, Lord, for me to put it out there. I pray you, Father, for all those that listen, whether it be here or whether it be on the internet, Lord, that your word would not return to your void, that it would accomplish the work that you have set it out to do. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving us and preserving your word for us, and for the promise that will always be here, even when the world goes up in flames, your word will still stand. Thank you for loving us and watching over us, and for your precious promise of being one of our number this morning. And Lord, we leave these things at your feet. Please lead us and guide us, and not just us, Lord, but our brethren everywhere. Please lead and guide through your word, Lord, and through the praises. We ask it all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's read these two verses again. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. It's been a while. My wife and I have been reading through, we started at Psalms, and we've been reading through these portions of God's word. I like to read Psalms. There's many promises there, Psalm 23 being probably the most memorable psalm, but there are many, many great promises and helps and warnings in psalms. And Proverbs, the best advice you're ever going to get in the world. Ecclesiastes, more of the same. But once you start getting into Isaiah and Jeremiah, you've gone from apple pie and ice cream to, I'm not going to say fillet steak, because that just melts in your mouth, maybe a bit of chump steak that requires a bit of chewing. And there's a lot of challenges here. And as we open the Bible, even as you start to read Jeremiah chapter 9, this is God straight talking to us. A little bit like the book of Revelation. And I was thinking, even as Norman was reading it this morning, my goodness, if I heard one of our world leaders speak this morning, he would quite literally be behaving in the way of these 10 rulers that the Bible talks about, just demanding that everybody bow and scrape to him. But here we have God speaking to the children of Israel 2,500+ years ago, still applying to us today, because regardless of the technical fabrics we wear and the things that bring us to church and the contents of our pockets, we still need to hear the word of God in its entirety. We live in the days when people like to flaunt what it is they're good at. Turn on YouTube or Facebook or Twitter or any of these and more social media platforms, and you will see people boasting. Turn on the news and you will see people boasting how it's all about them. And God says these three things, obviously being the cornerstone of all of the things that people glory in, it says, don't be thinking you're too smart. Don't be thinking that you're too strong. And don't be thinking that you're rich enough to be able to either think your way, work your way, or buy your way out of judgment. The things that you really ought to be glorying in and thinking on is God's loving kindness, his judgment, and his righteousness. Because those other things are temporary. And they can disappear before you know it. But these things of God are eternal. Sometimes we like God to treat us right, but we don't treat God right. Whenever we hear a great message, we might pump the preacher's hand and we say, that was a great message. That was a great message. It really spoke to me, but we go home and we forget all about it. If we ever do open our Bibles at home, and I pray and I hope that you do, but there are many Christians that are only Christians until they get out of the car park. We don't treat God's commandments, his law, the way we should. We go off the reservation, as they say in Westerns, an awful lot. And then we act all surprised whenever we suffer the consequences in our lives for our own decisions. And this one verse is probably one of the greatest verses for giving us an insight into what God loves. Yes, he loves everybody. But his love for everybody doesn't mean he condones everything that people say. In this case, God is telling us, I love loving kindness. I love judgment. And I love righteousness. That's what God loves. And we love God's word. And we love God's loving kindness. But you know what? I don't think anybody's too keen on the judgment side of bad things, especially not when it applies to our own lives. And you need to know, it's not one or the other that God delights in. It's all of them. It literally reminds me of the old saying of having a mailed fist in a velvet glove. And this is what God's loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness are like. If you think about the Bible, there are a number of trinities in it. We say Trinity, the first thing we think of is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If we think of us, we have the body, soul, and the spirit. We have, of course, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And just like any three-legged stool or implement, it'll never wobble. It'll be rock steady forever. It'll never wobble. We do know that, as Norman was reading in Revelation, the devil has his own counterfeit in the beast and the false prophet and the Antichrist. Now, some people say that, but that can't be right. God is not a God of judgment. You have to understand. You cannot say that because the Bible, first of all, says that he is a God of judgment. But that just shows that you have a wrong idea about it, or that you haven't read the Word of God. The soul that realizes that God's Word corrects them and they don't like it will sometimes say, oh, you shouldn't judge. But you need to know that our whole society, everything we do, is based on judgment. I could guarantee you here and now that I would be up in Altmagelvin PSNI Detention Centre, which I see they've newly opened and put a little side door onto, if I just decided to drive down the far side of the dual carriageway back into Derry. A policeman would look at me, he would check what the law says in his head, of course, and he would make a judgment call and say, Mr. Bradfield, now that we have tracked you down, you are going to go up and you are going to have a night or two at His Majesty's pleasure. Three squares, medical plan, and maybe a bit of entertainment. All courtesy of King Charles. That's a judgment call. And we need to know as well, this Jesus Christ, who gave His life on the cross for us, whom the Bible says at the very beginning of the Bible, created everything, and gave His life on the cross for us. Did we say that? And constantly intercedes for us. God says, the Word of God says, He is the one that's going to be sitting judging everybody. In Revelation 20, the Word of God says, and we read it, I think, maybe last week, I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Jesus will sit on that great white throne, and He will judge everybody that refused to get saved according to their works. That's a fearsome place to be in. Now, before we go any further, we need to remember one or two things. God is not standing with a clenched fist to give you a dead arm or to lift your ear whenever you do something wrong. God loves us. And He wants the very best for us according to what works for us, i.e., the best way to live your life, and that's in His Word. We also need to remember that there's an endless eternity to look forward to. And it's going to be either in eternal torment in hell and the lake of fire, as it mentioned in Revelation 20, or it's going to be in heaven with a new and a glorified body, with no sin nature anymore, with our Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit, all the holy angels, every single soul that ever put their faith in Jesus Christ, for the endless ages of eternity. There is an eternity. And God, to coin a phrase, plays the long game. I am sure He prays and hopes, if you take that in the right context, that people get saved. That's what God wants. His Word preaches, goodness, a perfect counsel of His Word. Now that seems like circular reason. It preaches a perfect gospel message. And Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. His creation preaches a gospel message, and you can look at it and ignore it if you like, or you can look at it and take it on board. Again, that is up to you. His son, Jesus Christ, paid a massive sin debt that God was owed by us. And God just wants us to accept that. To turn away from our sin and accept that free gift. Even though it cost Christ everything. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to be healthy, wealthy and wise. But it does mean that he wants for us to be saved. And to be sure of our salvation. And living in a way that pleases him. You don't have to know very much about the Bible to get saved. I didn't. And I got saved, goodness, 35 years ago, 36 years ago this year. I knew that I was a sinner. And I knew that I needed to get saved. All I needed to know was for someone to show me in the Bible, what do I have to do to get saved? He said, tell God you're sorry enough for your sins to change, that's repentance, and ask him to be your Savior. And I thought, that'll do for me. And God looked down, listened to the words in my mouth, saw what was going on in my head, and he forgave me when I asked him. It doesn't mean we'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. But whenever we get saved, it does mean we're saved forever. It does mean our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as it says in John 14, that there are mansions in heaven prepared for us. And there might be some health and wealth and wisdom to go along with that, but not necessarily. I know many churches do preach the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And health is great to have, there's no doubt about it. 4 years ago, I would have been a pale shadow of myself. Just gotten out of hospital after suffering from a whole bunch of stuff, but it ended up in me getting my gallbladder out, and I was like a ghost. And I worked hard to get healthy again, but it's not going to save me forever. It was God that saved me. I'm not going to live forever off of the number of push-ups I can do or sit-ups I can do. I'm going to live forever because of the work Christ did on the cross. And wealth, it's nice to have a few shekels in the pocket, isn't it? As a fellow once said, money isn't everything, but it's handy when you go into shops. It's great to have a few quid, but it is a very poor substitute for God's blessing. And I'm not just talking about feeling good whenever you're walking home. I'm talking about the traffic lights working for you, putting you across the right person's path, getting you a good deal on something, and much more. And our wisdom, whilst it's handy in some jobs to have a letter or two after your name or a few years' experience under your belt, it doesn't stand for much in the shade of God's wisdom. And it won't provide a way for you to work yourself to heaven like so much secular wisdom informs. Sadly, it flies in the face of biblical truth. So bear those things in mind. God wants what's best for us. But the question is, everyone wants a loving God and a righteous God, but there's judgment thrown in there. Now, the only way you can ever have God's righteousness is whenever you repent of your sins and trust Christ as your Savior. God gives you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and when God the Father looks at you, he sees his Son. He sees the finished work. He sees an empty debt book, if that's even the right word. You're free. It's as if you'd never sinned, the Bible says. But see, people trying to do it by themselves, that's impossible. Jesus even said it in Matthew 5, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that, in other words, goes way beyond that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you're not getting into heaven. In other words, you're not going there by yourself. So once you're saved and you have God's righteousness applied to you, you can start learning about God and what he wants. Things that will keep you right, that will elevate you above the things that are going to drag you down. So you abide by God's standards, which are very conveniently held in his Bible. So we can judge things. Remember that policeman we spoke about earlier on that would see me driving the wrong way down the dual carriageway, and he would check the Book of the Law, which he is supposed to have up on his head, which says, in the UK, we drive on the left-hand side of the road, surprisingly enough. And then he goes after me. He makes a right decision, a decision that will save my life, hopefully, and the lives of everybody else on the other side of the road upon which I'm driving down the wrong way. So God's righteousness, as far as our salvation goes, that's perfect. But as far as living our lives go, it requires us to do a wee bit of work. And so God gives us all the rules. Now, I'm not preaching a works salvation. I'm not even preaching works to keep your salvation. The Bible says in John 10 that Jesus keeps your salvation in the palm of his hand. And so does the Father, just like that. But I am talking about God giving you and me what it is we need to make right decisions in this world. So when we see something bad on TV, we know straight away that the Bible says, like, that's not right. And you can choose then to turn it off or never watch them again or skip over it, whatever it is that you need to do. You're thinking about things you shouldn't be doing. And Matthew 5 is full of many as an example of that. And you can be saying, well, God, I really shouldn't be thinking those, but those thoughts keep coming in. Help me to rebuke them as I go. Or we watch a film or see something on the internet or our neighbours are up to something, even something that you hear in a sermon. You are commanded to check the things out that I say. Remember, like the Bereans, more noble because they check things that the apostles said every day. Talking, and even Bible reading, we're supposed to check that out as well and think about it. That's the righteousness, that's the standard, and it is a very high standard. It's not a standard to get to heaven, it is a standard given to us when we get saved. But as far as the quality of our life goes, that's entirely up to you and I, how much we're prepared to go with God and listen to him. So I hope that's a good description of the righteousness of God, and possibly high standard. And by the way, the law never saved anybody. It only shows us we all need to be saved. Our loving kindness, on the other hand, that is expressed through Christ to others in many different ways. Showing people that you can live as a Christian, just like the parable talks about the mustard seed and the other trees. It shows us to be Christian whenever we have patience when people say and do the stupidest things, and we don't fly off the handle like everybody else does. But we're patient and apt to teach, I think the Bible says. And show people just how much of a difference it makes living for God. And that you're prepared to talk to them about God. And tell them about the great. Isn't that not one of the things? How many times in the Bible when the Lord was talking to people, I think especially of the demoniac of Gadara, and he wanted to go with Jesus, but the people in the town didn't want Jesus. And Jesus said, go back to your town, go back home, and tell people about the great things that God has done for you. So talk to people, at least those that have talked to you, and tell them about the great things of Jesus. That's what I like to hear, what God has done for you. I like to hear what you're looking for from God, because I'll add my prayers to yours and everybody else will too. But our loving kindness is demonstrated in the things that we do, in the thoughts that we have, in the words that we speak, and in the places that we be. Maybe even going out of our way to point the soul to Christ. And of course, being faithful according to our needs from God. The Bible says being in church, praying and reading and talking to folks about Jesus. Now, many people will say whenever it comes to the judgment, you're not a Christian. You can't be a Christian and say, people that drink instead of going to church, or people that do drugs instead of going to church, or people that are up all night lying and cheating and stealing and thieving and refuse to go to church, will never darken a church door, what would you say about that? I would say, like the Lord said, you won't gather figs from a thistle or grapes from a thorn. Let me think. They don't go to church. They don't read God's word. They make fun of me whenever I mention it. They don't want to spend any time with God in prayer. Let me think. Let me engage the most complicated computer that I have in the world that was stuck between my 2 ears under an inch, and in some cases more, of bone. Let me compare it to what God has given me. And I would say, hand on heart, that person's probably not going to heaven. They're not saved. And they don't need me to pat them on the back and tell them everything is okay. They need me to say, hey man, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. You need to get right with God, otherwise you are going to spend your eternity in hell. You can't be a Christian and say that. How could you know? I know because God gave us it in his word. And I'm going to tell you something. Making the right judgment call has never been the wrong thing to do. And especially when it comes to what God says. Because he knows what's going to happen to you when you step out this door. He knows if you will go and take a big step down off the end of the ramp, or you'll go down the ramp and have an easy walk back to your car. He knows. He knows what cars are coming across that road and zigzagging that way across the dual carriageway. And if you make the right judgment call according to what God says, your life will be spared. So let me ask you, if my health, my relationships, my finances, even my mind, my church attendance, yes, of course, the tithing, my Bible reading, my time, did I do time in God's presence? My desire to listen to what God says and do something about it. If that's called being, and my life's better, and that's called being judgmental, I'm all for it. Goodness gracious me. If my life gets better listening to God, and I don't mean richer, and I don't mean more belongings, but I mean more peace, and I mean more assurance, and knowing that God has his hand on my shoulder and is watching out for me, and as I walk for him, his will is being done, so be it. Call me judgmental if you like. I'm not going to say you're going to hell. I'm going to say if you keep doing the things, if you exhibit the characteristics of those people that are going to hell, the odds are that you're going to hell and you need to do something about it. I'm not dancing a jig you're going to hell. I'm concerned that you're going to hell. But if you're doing the things of God and you exhibit the characteristics of a Christian, I can say, well, do you know what? It looks like you might be on your way to heaven. And I'm glad you're on your way to heaven. Creator of everything loves judgment, and we're made in his image. So we are equipped to make decisions as well, and to make the right decisions. Otherwise, we are just going to make a lot of wrong decisions. But we don't brandish this judgment like, do you ever see, did anyone here ever get to the Wallace Monument in Scotland? And they showed us William Wallace's sword, and I kid you not, I think it's about 5 foot tall. I think they call it a claymore. And we don't wield our judgment in this world like William Wallace's claymore sword, or indeed a more modern day claymore that whenever it detonates, it just blasts everything in front of it. We're called to be kind with our judgment. In fact, the Bible even says, Paul in his letter to Timothy said, we're supposed to approach people in meekness, instructing them if God that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Does that mean I am going to say I will agree with those people that say God made me this way and God must be happy the way things are? The answer to that is no. It means that no matter where you are in life, when you call upon the Lord, He'll save you completely. And then He'll begin clean-up operations. You see, God's Word contains everything that the most pious churchgoer needs to know to get to heaven, and even that the most reprobate sinner needs to know to get to heaven, and to live a decent life here and now. But it's entirely up to us what we do with it. We're free moral agents. People don't like to think that, but we are. Because if we weren't, there would be no hell and everyone would end up in heaven. But we're free moral agents. And these are characteristics we want in God, don't we? We want a loving God. We want a God that's going to make us good enough to get to heaven. Of course we do. But we need them in ourselves as well. Otherwise we'd eat each other alive, trying to get to the top of the pie. And if you take an honest look at the world, that's exactly what's happening. People are eating themselves alive, trying to get to the top of the pile. Because they've abandoned God's word. They refuse to look at anything and say it's good or it's bad. It has become their truth. By the way, there is another religious group that makes that one of their basic tenets, and that's modern day Satanism. Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. But this is what Paul, again in 2 Timothy, said to Timothy. This know that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, talking about religious people now, traitors, heady and high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing this first, and shall come the last days, scoffers walking after their own lusts. It does have a downside, and this is the downside. If you don't do it God's way, there's only one other way to do it, and that's whatever passes for popular opinion at any given time. And we can see what it's brought. We can see it's literally, it's anarchy. And even, goodness, in Isaiah chapter 5, it talks about things being turned upside down. Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good, and give sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. Everything upside down. Men wanting to be women. Women wanting to be men. We have our police force. I just saw a clip of the police force protecting Palestinian Muslim terrorist supporters against a British citizen who was just standing and protesting Britain. And the police came and made sure he got locked in his house. And people wearing the Union Jack are being arrested on the streets, but people wearing a Palestinian flag are being let go. The world is upside down. Children want to run families and dictate terms, and mummies and daddies, they're still fighting their inner child. We're in bad shape. And we're in bad shape because we refuse God's loving kindness and His judgment and His righteousness. Sadly, the love that so many people crave is actually really just permission to do what they like. And that's not of God. God's compassion towards us is tempered by His judgment, again, based upon His righteousness. And it is then, and only then, that it works properly. It's a little bit like putting God first. And then God will help you put everything else in its proper place. Friends, God loves you. He really does. He loves you more than He loves Himself. And that says something, because the love of God, goodness, every expression of love that we have in this world is only a pale shadow of it. God loves us with a love that cause him to have a book of history become today's news, tomorrow's news. He loved us so much that his son, he came to die for us on the cross. And he loved us so much that whenever we accept that as payment for our sins, he will come to live with us until we stand in front of him in glory, when we will see him face to face. If there was something bad going on in your life, you would look at it and say, this is hurting me. This is slowing me down. I need to do something about it. And you would take the appropriate action. All of God's word, once that you're saved, once that you realize that great work, that the greatest piece of work is God reasoning from with you. You're a lost soul and you need to be saved. And then his loving kindness and his son Christ Jesus and his righteousness is given. It's all there for us. And whenever we follow God, day in and day out, and sometimes it can be difficult, and it can lead to the end of friendships and relationships, and it can cost you money, and it can cost you love, sweat, and tears, but there's going to come a day, and all the tears will be washed away. There'll be no more aches or pains, tears or fears. And in the words of the song, there'll be peace forevermore. And I'm looking for that day, but in the meantime, just remember God's loving kindness and judgment and righteousness. Thank you for bearing with me. I appreciate it this morning. It was a little bit of a dry message, but I have one that's been on my mind for a little bit. God bless you. We have one hymn left to sing. If you would like to take the black hymn books, was it number 28 or number 29? 28. Hymn number 28, is that one you picked? Calvary covers it all. If you're fit and you'd like to stand with me, please do. And we'll sing Calvary Covers It All in the wee black books, hymn number 28. very much indeed for your good time and attention. God bless you. Safe travels home. Look forward to seeing you at the next appointed time. Well, would you dismiss us with a wee word of prayer?
Dear Father, thank you for the message, Lord, and we have prayed us and we depart to our homes. Give us safe journeys to our families and to our homes, Lord. You are with us, Lord, for the church at the appointed time. With all the sister churches that we support and know of, Lord, and also to all our pastors, ministers, evangelists, and teachers, Lord, that are blood bought and saved, Lord. Save souls by name powerfully, both in this country and throughout the world, Lord, and that our names may be written in the last book of life, and may praise be given to your great holy name as we should do. Lord, remember us, Lord, bless us as we depart our home safely, and bless us to your church at the appointed time, Lord. Save souls by name powerfully, for Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, folks, we're dismissed. God bless you. Shake hands and fellowship.